John chapter 1. I want to finish this morning's message. I didn't think I would get through it. You may remember as we looked at John chapter 1, what's one of the titles I gave was Beholding the Theological Implications of God Becoming a Man. Beholding the Theological Implications of God Becoming a Man. Jesus, God Incarnate. I also gave it another title, just a quick quiz here. Wonder how many of you would remember. It was also this: Why the True Meaning of Christmas Should Make Your Heart Do Cartwheels. All right. That's good. You were listening. That's right. Cartwheels. That's the heart of God's children, just to be thrilled about what God has done. We looked at number one. We behold. We don't just glance at what the Lord has done. Yeah, virgin birth. Yeah, nice. What am I getting for Christmas? No, that's not God's people. God's people behold the incarnate one, Jesus. We behold it. We adore Him for it. We exalt Him for it. We esteem Him for it. We gather here today and join our hearts and praise of Him. And so we're beholding our Lord. Number one, we behold the eternal existence of Jesus. We looked at His pre-existence. He did not have the name Jesus necessarily, specifically at that time. His earthly name, where we all know that Jesus means Jehovah saves. Also, the name Joshua, meaning the same thing, but Yeshua, that the Hebrew there again is Jehovah or Yahweh saves, and we know that that's what He came to do. But before then, He was the Word. He was the I Am. He's always been, and we behold His eternality, the great three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we also looked at not only the preexistence of Jesus, but we looked at His miraculous incarnation. He became a man. That word there in John chapter 1, if you turn there, let's look at it together. John chapter 1, it says here, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Speaking of Jesus, how do we know that? Because of verse 14 makes it clear who the Word is. "And the Word was made flesh." That word "made flesh" is what we concentrated on this morning. Why was that so significant for us? Why was it so important? As you look at that next word, it says, "and dwelt among us." He came, and the word is actually literally saying that He tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. He came in His bodily form and His human form, but He maintained His deity. He was God in the flesh. And I am just in awe of this truth. And I hope you are. I hope it makes your heart want to sing to Him and your life to live for Him. But it says, "and dwelt among us." And notice what John says. "And we." Notice he uses the plural form here. He's not just talking about Himself. I believe he's talking about the other disciples and apostles. It says, "we beheld." Now that word "beheld" is the same word that you see scattered about. Behold. They studied the Son of God. They walked with Him. And they are testifying here. We saw Jesus' glory. We saw Him perform the miracles. We saw His life of perfection. We saw His wisdom. We saw His obedience to the Father. We saw how He demonstrated a life that is holy and dedicated to the glory of God. It says, "we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They studied it. And that glory was visible. They even saw it, and even more so at other times of His life, such as the Transfiguration, Mount Transfiguration. They would see the glory come upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they studied Him. And that's a good question for us tonight. Do we study Him? Do we study our Lord? It's important that we think about Christmas. We think about, oh, what an opportunity to study our Lord even more, Jesus. And we see that that's what it did. Now, how does this impact us, that God was made flesh? Number one, we saw that He represents us. Adam failed the first time, but praise God, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and fulfilled what should have been done or could have been done, but because of sin it was not. But Jesus came to represent us. One verse that I did not quote this morning was 1 Timothy 2:5. You know what this one says? For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. Who is it? Well, don't leave out a very important word there. It does not say the God Christ Jesus. It says the man. The man Christ Jesus. Because He is representing us, He's that mediator. Because He is man, He connects man with God. And because He is God, He connects God with man. He reconciles God and man, and that's why we see here in just a moment, not only does He represent us, the human race, He came to represent you and me, but also He also came, praise God, to die for us. He came to taste death. If He was only God without the human form, He could not have died. I say again, He could not have died. But because He became 100% human, He did die. He died as a perfect Lamb of God, a sacrifice without blemish. And He tasted death for every man. Praise God. He represented us. He died for us. And then thirdly, we looked at He related to us because He was a human. He feels your hurt tonight. He feels your pain tonight. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it means to be forsaken. He knows what it means to feel down and to be tempted by the evil one. He knows. And I'm glad that not only does He know, but He cares, as we looked at it. But He relates to us. Oh my. Our God is awesome. Not only does He relate to us, but noticeably, the new point tonight, that'll be, I believe, the fourth point, was that it has serious implications because by becoming a man, He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Remember Isaiah? Remember what Isaiah said even in chapter 7 when he talked about a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son? We looked also not only about His birth, but then we see also about His sacrifice. Think upon Isaiah 53:6-7. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. You see, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, and He did it. He fulfilled it. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, He opened not His mouth. I think upon that unblemished substitute. You think of the high priest. How much dedication it took for them to make sure that these animals that they were sacrificing had no blemish. And as those of you that work with animals, I think especially of Mike and Debbie, but others, you know, these animals, there's blemishes there. There's spots and there's things that are wrong. But there was great effort and dedication to make sure when they were presenting a sacrifice before God, there could be none. They had to be inspected. And our Lord lived His life out as a perfect sacrifice without sin. And He did that to fulfill Old Testament prophecy of the sacrificial system, that it had to be a lamb without blemish. I think of 1 Corinthians 5:21 when I think of that. You remember what that says? He who knew no sin became what? Sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus became sin? Now again, there's some mysteries there of the Word of God that, as I mentioned this morning, that do I totally understand it? I don't know that I totally understand it. I believe I understand the main point of that verse. But I can tell you some things that I know what it doesn't mean. I can tell you that it does not mean that Jesus had to have some sin and at the time that He died. No. No. Absolutely no. No sin. He was perfect. Perfect. I also, this idea where it says became sin is that He actually became sin in essence. No. Absolutely not. He did not become the essence of sin. Remember, He's God. Okay? And He's 100% man. I believe that what it means is that Jesus, being the just one, was treated like the unjust one. The guiltless one was treated as the guilty one. He was crucified. He was the substitute. And so He became sin. He took the punishment and the wrath on our behalf. And He did that because He was the perfect substitute. He was God and He was man. He was the last Adam who would fulfill the requirements that God Almighty would put in order for us to be saved. And I believe that's even why, and we read John 1, he came and John would testify, even as we're going to look here in just a moment. That's why as you look over and later on in that chapter, when John the Baptist, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, he would point to those other disciples and to those other people. And he would say, behold, what did he call Jesus at that moment? The Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's Him. That's the one that will allow us all to be saved from our sin, saved forever in glory for all eternity. Can I get a hallelujah out there? Praise God. Amen. That's exactly right. Because the Lamb of God took the wrath of God for a sinner like Brinson Jennings. I will never get over that. Pray that I never get over that. Pray that I never get over that. He did that for us. The Lamb of God. Not only did He do it to fulfill Old Testament prophecy and also to fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system, the unblemished substitute, but then fifthly, I see here, it was to give us hope of the resurrection. You see, 1 Corinthians 15 deals with Jesus' resurrection. And verse 21 and 22, it says, for since by man, that's Adam, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Did you catch that? For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, and that man is Jesus. That man is Christ, and you see, you understand, not only did He have to die as a human and God, but we understand He was 100% God and 100% man. But when He died on that third day, He rose again triumphantly. And that secures our hope, your hope, my hope, that we will rise again. We will live eternally because He lives. The bodily resurrection, we will receive new bodies one day. Amen? I mean, I'm only 45 years old. And I can already I can already tell that things are going downhill. Some of you are like, just wait, Pastor, just wait. And yes, we can do things to try to slow that down. And yes, there are practical things we could do and should do in many ways. But the fact of the matter is, I know that everybody in this room that's born again and knows the Lord, we're all going to be getting brand new bodies, glorified bodies that will have no aches, no pains, and we'll never, ever, ever need to take any medicine ever again. Hallelujah. But it's all because Jesus became a man. He became a man and He died as a man and He rose again as a man because He overcame death as a man and as God. That's why I believe Christmas is so important. The implications of God incarnate are just hard to explain. Indescribable. To give us hope of the resurrection. Verse 22 would say, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." I want to share this with you and then we'll close on this. I could save this verse right here for next Sunday, but I'm just going to go ahead and share it. Look at verse 18 with me. This is John chapter 1. Look at verse 18. "I believe also He became man." Lastly here, point number 6, to show us God. Notice what it says. Verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time." All right? So we can agree to that. No man has ever seen God at any time. We think about the Old Testament experiences. No man saw God at any time. He was veiled. But it says here, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." You ought to write in your Bibles right there, if you haven't already, or if your Bible doesn't already have a cross reference, should go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us here that Jesus Christ, I'll read the verse to you, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. It says here, "Hath in these last days, God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." And verse 3, this is where your cross reference should be. "Who being the brightness of His glory," and get this, "and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, and He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." This is where man finally got to see God. Up until this point, after the sin, after the curse, after sin had come, they had not seen God. But Jesus came to be the express image of God, full of grace and truth. Man, even all the pagan cultures and all the others have been trying to find God and see God and see God. And that's why Jesus came. That's why He became a man. Ladies and gentlemen, to God be the glory. I thank You, Father, even as I preach this message. God said, "I'm going to show You Myself. I'm going to send My Son. He's going to take on flesh so You can see Me." You say, "Are you out of your mind, Pastor?" Well, yes, probably so. But this is what the Bible says. If I'm mistaken here, please correct me. But is it Philip that doubted the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14? And Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "Have I been so long time with you? He that hath seen Me, seen the Father." Wow. You see, the implications of God becoming man are very real. He became man so we could see God. You see Jesus, you see God. Full of grace and truth, full of power and glory, full of holiness, yes, He came in poverty to make us rich. And He didn't come as a king, but one day He's coming back as a king. He's going to call His bride first. All hell will break loose on this earth. And I'm thankful I'm not going to be here for that. But when I come back, I'm coming back with my King. He will come back and He will reign with an iron of righteousness, a rod of iron. And He will rule in righteousness. And He will rule the kingdoms of the world. And He will do it justly and perfectly and holily. Our God will reign. He will reign. But I'm telling you, I'm thankful that Jesus came to show us a correct view of who God is. That's why we worship Him. That's why we seek to be holy as He is holy. Because we want people to see God in us. It's like the Ron Hamilton song that I hadn't heard in a while. It almost makes you want to cry every time, not from joy, but honestly from conviction. But the song is basically, I saw Jesus in you. That song, I don't know if we can learn that one. I don't know if we can learn it as a congregation, but it just teaches the importance of the world seeing Jesus in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's why Jesus told His disciples, look, you're going to do a lot more after I'm gone. And that's where we are tonight. I believe it's because Jesus is living through each of us through the Holy Spirit. So let's go out in this Christmas season. Let your light shine before men. Be an encouragement. Be a blessing. Do good to them. Find an enemy, someone that doesn't like you. Do good to them. Why? It's because Jesus did. And Jesus told us to. You say, really? Yeah. Do good to them that hate you, despitefully use you. You see, when people saw Jesus, they saw the Father. And that's why I believe Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. May God help us. Let's pray.